It's appropriate that this morning, as we our message is going to talk about a race as they ran out of the building. So, how about them Broncos? Yeah.
Go Denver.
How about them Nationals? Anybody watch the World Series the other night? Oh, some of you Astro fans? I'm sorry. Actually, I really don't care. But I just was being ornery to Joseph the other night because he was rooting for the Astros, so I obviously had to root for the Nationals. I really didn't care. I don't. But I will admit, I did watch the Broncos last night until it got past my bedtime and I had to go to bed. But I was grateful when I woke up to see the score this morning, so that it's all good. Anyway, when our boys were growing up, they did a lot of athletics, baseball, soccer, football, basketball, track and field. It felt like Debbie and I were always running here and there to get them to this or that, and I was mostly okay with that because I always did and I always have, and I probably always will, love sports, okay? I still do. In fact, my kids aren't even playing anymore. My grandkids aren't playing yet, except for T-ball, which is painful, but I still go. All right. It's painful for their dad, too. I have to laugh because he goes, "Dad, when I played, was I that bad?" And I'm like, "No, you weren't." There was one kid on the other team that was absolutely killing it. I said, "That was you. You're the kid that was up the bat, called timeout in T-ball, came over to me at third base and goes, 'Dad, would you pull my tooth?' I pulled his tooth. He went back, hit a home run." I mean, that was him. But his son doesn't quite have that nature. And so his comment that night to me, he goes, "Okay, then he takes after Katie's family." And I'm like, "It's a good thing she's not here to hear you say that." Okay, I didn't say that. Anyway, I love sporting events as much as the next guy. I even went to watch, when my oldest son was officiating basketball, we would go to games to watch him officiate. Now, that's just sad. But, I mean, we even went to the CSI. He was reffing the CSI games. And we went over there, and it's like, okay, that's just sad. People are like, "Oh, you got somebody?" Yeah, the ref. Oh, okay. Anyway, as I watch students today, and I see how much more pressure is on students today than it used to be, it makes me a bit concerned. It makes me sad. I find myself praying for them because if a young man or woman wants to compete in today's age in athletics, they don't just go out and play for 2 to 3 months during a season. If you want to be a good volleyball player or a good basketball player or a good football player, you're playing year-round. You're going to camps. You're going to clinics. You're in the weight room. If you want to have a chance to compete, you're playing club ball. You're traveling. If you want a chance to compete, you've got to make a big investment. And I'm not convinced it's as fun as it used to be. And parents will tell you, in many ways, it's like a full-time job for these kids. Except they get to pay for it rather than being paid. So I pray for them. I pray for the kids. I pray for the parents, the coaches, the students, and the families that they will find balance. Because like in so many other areas of life, balance is the key to managing and keeping everything in perspective. And it's not just sports. If it's dance, music, it's just like there's so many opportunities and we think, "Oh, we got to be the best of the best." And it's like, just enjoy it. Do your best, but make sure it's still fun. So over the years, I've witnessed some exciting finishes. Last Wednesday's World Series final was one of those. But I remember a basketball game. Our youngest son was playing. He was in the eighth grade, and they had worked their way through the tournament to the championship game where they had the pleasure of playing a team that was undefeated. Our boys had played them twice during the year, and that was the only team that had beat our boys. And part of the reason was because the school they were playing had twice as many students, and they had a few really good athletes, as well as their biggest asset was a young man in the eighth grade that was 6'4" tall and weighed 215. He was a large lad. Okay, he was a big boy, and he was athletic. He could play. And our team's largest player was about 5'10", weighed in at about 150 to 160. Now, he did really good against everybody else in the league, but when you're giving up 6 inches and 55 to 60 pounds, it's a pretty big chore. And he didn't do as well. And the worst part of it for me was it was my son. It was Caleb. Okay? The first half of that championship game was ugly. Okay, there's no other way to describe it. They had a good year, but they were getting beat, and when halftime came around, the score was 18-4. Now, some of us were joking during the halftime, well, maybe, just maybe, they'll use the mercy rule in the second half, and we can put our kids out of our pain. And when the team came out of the locker room at the halftime, it was obvious their coach, who'd been coaching for 30-plus years, wasn't happy. The final score was better. It was 18-22. So it's obvious the second half was a much closer contest, and what I didn't tell you is that it was our team that had the 22. It really happened. They held the other team scoreless the entire second half. Somehow they came back, they won that game in the championship. I've never seen anything like it before, and I haven't seen anything like it since. And I had to laugh because their coach, who was Mr. Stoic, I mean, he never showed emotion. After the game, he grabs me in tears. He's, I've never seen anything like that. I can't believe that. Did you see that? I said, yeah, I saw that. I can't believe it either. Anyway, that was cool. Over the years at track meets and cross-country races, I've seen some close finishes, and I've seen runners who would pull up as they neared the finish line. They thought, okay, finally, we're done. And they would pull up. They would slow down as they got ready to cross the line because they thought they had won, only to have somebody sneak up and run past them and get to the tape before them. In the last few yards, I've also watched runners who dug really deep within and improved their position at the end of the race by giving that last sprint to the finish, overtaking and sometimes winning the race because they had more fuel in their tank or their competitors had underestimated their ability and had pulled up too soon. We've been studying the New Testament book of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul often used sporting references in his teaching and preaching. And he does it again this week. Last week I concluded with his statement at the end of chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 3. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. I want to share in his suffering, and I want to become like him in his death. Then I have hope that I myself will be raised from the dead. And today we're going to pick up things in verse 12 as he further explains his thoughts, as he clarifies what he feels about who he was and who he wanted to be. Now, I normally preach from the New International Version, but this morning I've switched to the New Century Version because it just is a little clearer and gives a little more of the picture I want us to understand from this text. And I want to do something a little bit different than I normally do, and that's I'm pretty much just going to talk through this text this morning, these verses, because remember I've shared with you that the letter of Philippians was the book of Philippians was a letter to this church of friends. It was a letter from Paul, who's a friend who'd started this church. It was a letter from Paul. And so this is probably the most personal section of the entire letter as Paul shares with his friends at the church in Philippi. Let's start there in verse 12. I do not mean that I am already as God wants me to be. Okay, Paul just told us where he wants to be, but now he tells us, I don't mean I'm there. This is Paul writing. This is the man who used to be named Saul, who was one of the top students of the Rabbi Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, a leader of the Jewish faithful. He had authority. He was a Roman citizen. He had it all. And after he met Jesus, his priority for crushing the church was changed to having a priority of knowing Christ and building the church. And by the time he writes these words, he's planted more churches than we know. He's led more people to faith in Christ than we can imagine, and probably more than anyone else recorded in the Bible. That is my who's saying, I'm not the man God wants me to be. If you're thinking you're all that, weigh that for a second and think about it. Our resume is not as good as his. And if he's not where he wants to be, we probably aren't where God wants us to be either. So let's let him keep working. As Paul continues, I've not reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and to make it mine. Christ wants me to do that. That's the reason he made me his. Again, for any of us who think we are, or should I say we've arrived at a point of faith in our walk that we don't need anything else, we've got it. Reading this should bring us back to understanding Paul and his message and be humbled a bit, kind of do a reset in our thinking and our attitudes. Our faith walk is not a competition with anybody else. It's between you and God. But Paul reminds us we're all running the race just like he is, and the only one we're competing with is us. It's ourselves. Brothers and sisters, I know that I've not yet reached that goal, but here's one thing I always do. Forgetting the past and straining forward toward what is ahead, I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ to the life above. Whether our race is a sprint, a medium distance, or a marathon, or somewhere in front of us, there's a finish line. And Paul's words bring an image to us. As he digs deep, he's leaving everything he has on the course so that when he crosses that line, he knows he gave it everything he had, so he can hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master," that we read in Matthew 25, 21. All of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. Now, some of your translation read, "those who are perfect." Jump back where we just were. None of us are perfect. But mature is what Paul's getting at. We're not there. We're not the person we want to be. We're not perfect. That's not what he's saying. He's not assuming we're perfect or have arrived. He's saying you're mature. You've got a little bit of understanding, a little information. You get it. We're committed in our relationship with Christ. We're running the race that we started when we entered the relationship with Jesus, and we've spent some time training, and we're running the race of faith as best as we can, keeping our eyes on the finish line. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's encouraging here. And it's very possible that Paul hoped these words of encouragement would motivate those who hadn't been doing their best. Okay? They'd given up on their training, or they were only putting a half-hearted effort into their spiritual race. And he was praying they'll step it up. Again, we're not competing. We're running to get our personal best, our PB, our personal best time. And if there are things you don't agree with, God will make them clear to you. Other translations use the word attitude. And that makes a lot of sense. If your approach to your faith walk is lacking, or your attitude could use some adjustment, guess what? God will get your attention. One way or the other, he'll make it clear to you. He's the one who's right. We're not. Let's put it this way. If the owner's manual tells you to change the oil in your car every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, and you choose not to do that, oh, that's just a suggestion. It's not. I don't have to do that. You can get away with it for quite a while. At least until the oil burns out, the motor seizes up, or it gets so dirty that it's doing damage to your engine and the way it's supposed to work. You see, it will continue to operate even if you ignore the warnings for a while. But dirty oil or a lack of oil can cause major problems within the engine and its components, and the life of your vehicle will be impacted, and it will be reduced significantly. It's no different as we try to run the race of faith. If we're not taking care of our spiritual life, if we're not training, if we're not using the spiritual disciplines that God's given us in his word, we're allowing ourselves to be compromised. And there's danger that we'll not be able to run the race God intended for us to run, let alone even finish the race. And that's what Paul's hoping the readers will hear in these words of encouragement. So he shares what we should do. He said, but we should continue following the truth we already have, his word. Brothers and sisters, all of you should try and follow my example and to copy those who live the way we showed you. And again, he's important. He's careful to point out, I'm not perfect, he says. And none of you will be. But his constant reminder is to do what he's doing. Imitate him as he does his best to imitate who? Jesus. He wrote to the church in Corinth the same thing. So then we come to verse 18, and again, his tone changes. Many people live like enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you about them, and it makes me cry to tell you about them now. In the end, they'll be destroyed. They do whatever their bodies want. They're proud of their shameful acts, and they think only about earthly things. We really don't know for sure who Paul's talking about in those two verses. It could be the Judaizers we talked about last week, those who claimed Christ as Savior, but insisted if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to keep the Old Testament law. Paul addressed that. In fact, he called them a wild pack of dogs. They were dangerous, and they would savagely tear you apart. It was wrong. It could have been the faithful Jewish that were doing their best to pull believers back out of the new covenant into the old. They refused to accept Jesus as author of the new covenant and as Lord and Messiah of life. Or maybe he's referring to people who didn't believe in God at all, that were just mocking, they were scorning, sometimes persecuting those whose trust and hope for eternity was in Christ. One last possibility that I think hits closer to home is maybe he's referring to people that had accepted the gift of God, the grace, the forgiveness, but they were still so concerned about the things of this world that they failed to take a critical turn. They missed a turn in the race. And they failed to even finish the race. They were so concerned about the things in this world that they weren't training. They weren't investing. They weren't learning. They weren't growing. And Paul weeps because he knows that these folks are so worried about right now, here and now, that they're going to fail to finish and cross to the finish line. They're going to try to take a shortcut here or there, or they're going to fail to miss. They're going to miss a turn. They're going to get so off course and wander so far away from God that they miss out on heaven because they only have time and energy for the things in this life. They miss the eternal home that Jesus promises waiting because he prepared it for us. That helps us understand as he talks about enemies of the cross and the difference between what we are and what they are. In verse 20, but our homeland is in heaven. We're waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven by his power to rule all things. He'll change our simple bodies and make them like his own glorious body. We've not arrived. But he's encouraged us to keep working to be more and more like Jesus. Don't worry about what you've done in the past, both the good and the bad, but keep your eyes on the finish line. I want you to kind of take a stroll back into the mid-1800s, and let me introduce you to a couple men, Big John and Little Joe. They were trappers working together in the Cumberland Plateau area of Tennessee. They were catching muskrat and beaver all summer and all fall. And finally, winter was coming. Their packs were full of fur, and they made their way back to the river where they left one of their canoes as they worked together during that time and got the canoe out and got them both loaded and started to make their way back home. It was a beautiful Indian summer day when they finally reached the river and they loaded their packs. They were soon paddling upstream toward the cabins in Kentucky, and after 3 hours of paddling, Big John was like, I'm beat, I'm tired. I think I'm going to take a nap. He was a little bit afraid that some wild animal might attack him if he landed the canoe on shore, so he positioned himself in the canoe just as close to the bank as he could where he wouldn't drift too far downstream. Big John thought, if I sleep a little bit, get a little nap in, I'll be refreshed, and then I can make up the distance I lost. Little Joe kept on paddling. He's like, I don't want to stop. And getting closer to home with each stroke of the paddle. After a three-hour nap, Big John woke up and began to paddle furiously so they could make up lost time. And after he'd paddled for another couple hours, he was almost back to where he'd started from. But he was pooped again. He was exhausted. I need a little more rest. So tired and worn out, he closed his eyes just to rest for a few minutes, and soon he was drifting back downstream again. Meanwhile, little Joe is still paddling along, and yes, he's worn out. Yes, he's exhausted, but the safety of home is just around the corner. And as he paddles that canoe toward home, he's determined he's going to make it all the way home today. And soon he sees the lights of home. He smells the odor of beans and bread cooking, and he knows, I'm home at last. But back to Big John. The first sign of trouble is when the canoe started rocking, and he wakes up and he's startled and he finds he's in the worst rapids he's ever seen. He begins to paddle with all his strength, but he's always relied on his power and his strength all of his life. But now instead of going forward, the canoe is still going backwards. And the harder he paddles, the faster the canoe travels in the wrong direction. And then John catches the eye of a sign on the bank that says, "Point of no return." His drifting has led him to a place of doom, and terror filled his eyes as his canoe falls over the waterfall. I tell you that story because in our Christian walk, we can keep going until we receive the prize that God promised us, or we can get lazy and we can drift our way into destruction. See, there's a couple problems with drifting. First, you're always going downstream. You're always going against the direction you want to go. It takes effort to go upstream. But like the Energizer Bunny, you got to keep going. You got to keep going. You got to keep going. But here's the reality. Anything dead can float downstream. But the energy and strength and the persistence it takes to get upstream is rewarded by the Lord when we cross that finish line. Another problem is that people often don't realize that they're drifting. The enemy of our souls knows the most successful strategy he can engage against us is not getting us to quit. It's to slow down a bit or to distract us so our attention is taken off the finish line. Get us off course. Drifting can also endanger others. A ship that's drifting, that's dead without power, is a huge danger to other ships. And in the same way, believers who are drifting in their faith can endanger other Christians in the Lord's church. Drifting often leads to ruin and destruction. It's so easy and tempting to say, I'm going to paddle a little bit, then I'm going to drift a little bit, then I'll paddle back where you were, drift a little more, paddle a little bit back. Lying to ourselves that you're where you started out. Well, I'm just as close to God as I always was. Yeah, right. Only to drift a little more, and before you know it, you begin to lose your desire to serve God. Soon you've forgotten completely why you ever wanted to get upstream in the first place. The hardest thing sometimes is to finish the race and keep our eyes on the finish line, remembering the promises God has in store for us. The enemy's going to do everything he can to distract us. And rivers and people are a lot alike in that when we follow the path of least resistance, we get crooked. Like a runner in a race, keep your eyes on the finish and do everything within your power to finish and to win the prize that God has promised, because then you can rest. Many of our loved ones have finished their race. They crossed the finish line, and even now, because of their hope and faith in Christ, they're glorying in the prize of life eternal with Jesus. Some of us are nearing the finish line. We know it's just a few more steps or a few more laps, a few more miles away. Some of us are just at a halfway point. We know it's just a few more steps, a few more laps, a few more miles away. But there's still a lot of running to be done. Some of you know this, I like NASCAR racing. I was a chaplain out at the Speedway there in Twin for several years, and I like NASCAR racing, and I know a lot of people say all they do is go and circle left, you know, and it's 500 laps, and it's kind of like it's boring. And sometimes it feels like they're just on autopilot. But if they don't pay attention in the middle of the race, something can happen that's going to take them out of the chance to compete at the finish line. So if you're halfway there, you keep your guard up. You keep doing what you do and what you need to do to make sure that your car is strong and it's ready to respond, so that when you get to the end and you can see, I need to get just a little bit further, you got the gas to get there. Some of us here today have just started the race. You're fresh, you're full of energy, your strength, and you're just excited to get to run. Paul's encouragement and his testimony to us today is that no matter where you are in this journey, stay focused, run smart, keep the goal, the finish line in sight, and don't quit. Do it. The prize is worth it, and don't let anything or anyone try to convince you otherwise or tempt you to give up, to get off course, or to offer you a cheap substitute of a prize. Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, throw off everything that hinders the sin and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friday night, Debbie and I went to a Christian concert in Boise with about 5,000 of our best friends and family, okay? We went to the Kings and, what's their names again? For King and Country, thank you. It was a birthday gift for our daughter-in-law and our son. Rather than buying them a gift, we gave them an experience and some memories. That's kind of what we did. But it was fun. We saw several here from M4C as well as other brothers and sisters from all over the state. And it was loud. That's putting it mildly. And the lights, hello. It was crazy. I remember my first few Christian rock concerts, and things have changed a bit over the last 40 years, okay? It's just not quite the same. But the message is very much the same, if it's not even more meaningful today in significance, because of the turbulence in our culture, in our world, and the behavior of the people that we live among. One song, the title song of their last album and their theme of this concert tour, the artist shared some of the background of where the song came from when he wrote it. And some of you probably have heard this story before, but it was incredibly powerful. It was his testimony of how his wife found herself in the grips of an addiction to pain pills. He's like, I was on the road. I got a call from there. She goes, you need to come home. I was in the middle of a tour. It's just not quite that easy to just go home. But on the other hand, I've never had a call like that. She's never asked that. And he's like, why? What's going on? She goes, I'm in a situation, and I don't know what to do. I'm addicted to these pills. So he was on the next flight. He was home. And he shared about how they went together, side by side, and she battled through and found victory over her addiction to these pain pills. And after several weeks of treatment and processing on her part, she held the last bottle of pills to him one night, and she said, I want to destroy these. I want to get rid of them one pill at a time, and I want to destroy them, just as they almost destroyed me, because I'm never going back to where I was. And this artist shared how at that moment it was an incredible turning point for both of them, and it reminded him of the story of Hernan Cortez and his command to burn the ships as they came to the New World, so that he and his crew could not turn around at any inconvenience and go back to the comforts of home. Cortez's story is not quite as dramatic as actually burning the ship. They didn't. They scuttled the ships. They brought them up to shore, and they used any and all the materials possible to help establish their new world. And they did keep one ship in hiding, so if there was an emergency and they needed to go get help, they could. But either way, the story reminds us and encourages us all of the need to go all in for our faith walk with Jesus. We die to ourselves so we can live to Christ, and so Christ can live in us. So how many of you heard the old song, I've decided to follow Jesus? Anybody heard that before? It's really simple. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And what's the last line? No turning back. No turning back. That's exactly what Cortez was saying. We're not going back. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to these believers in the church in Philippi. No turning back. Burn the ships, ground the ships, die to yourself, whatever it takes, no matter where you are in this journey of faith, this race to the finish line, know this, it won't be easy. It won't be fast. And not everybody's going to go with us. Not everybody's going to support us. However, it's not about them and what they think. It's not even about us. It's all about Him. Fix your eyes, Paul said, on Jesus, the author, the perfecter, which really is the finisher of our faith. Jesus finished His race, and now it's up to us. Are you all in? Have you or are you ready to die to yourself, to ground the ships, to do whatever is needed so that there's no turning back? If so, like Paul, let's remember, forgetting the past, I press on toward what's ahead. I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ to the life above. All right, are you with me? On your mark, get set. Father, I pray that You would help us to run this race that we've began or we're getting ready to begin. That we keep our eyes fixed on You, Father, because You are going to finish us. You're going to complete us. You're going to bring us one day to stand before our Father, and You're going to present us perfect in His sight because He looks at us and He sees Your righteousness in us. You've asked us, Father, to die to ourself so that You can live within us and we can live for You. God, help us to burn the ships. Help us to get rid of that which is in our life that entangles us, that makes us trip and fall. And Father, help us to run diligently and faithfully, whether it's a sprint, whether it's a marathon, or somewhere in between. Help us to keep running this race so that You are glorified and that when we cross that line, we will hear You say to us, well done. Well done. Enter into the joy, the eternal joy of Your Master. God, if there are people here today that need to know more about this, what this means, they need to make that commitment to start the race. Just as we saw Lacey give an example of this morning. Father, help us to take that step. Lord, if they're here today and they've been running for a long time and they're getting tired, Lord, give them the energy from Your truth and Your word, the discipline that they need, the Gatorade that they need to build the enzymes back up, the electrolytes back up, whatever it takes. Father, help us to keep running, keep focused, and be faithful until we cross that line. Lord, help us to do our best to help others get in to the race. Not to compete with us, but Father, to finish the race so they can live with You forever. Lord, we pray this in Your Son's holy name, amen. Friends, I encourage you, if you need to talk about what this means, come and grab me. Let's talk about it. Call me throughout the week. We can talk, we can visit, we can share. There's nothing more important. Nothing more important. It's the greatest treat that God has ever given. Will you accept it? Have you accepted it? Run the race. Keep running the race. Because when we do, He's glorified. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Lacey, thank you for letting us share on your special day. I encourage you to grab her, give her a hug after service. Let her know how proud you are of her, excited you are to have her as a sister in Christ. And let's just go out there and make Him famous. God bless you. We're dismissed.